Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's pray. Holy One, we are seeking you today. That's why we are here. Your servants are listening. Your word is before us. I pray that you will speak, that you will teach us, encourage us, reform us, and mold us to be like your Son. And we thank you for this opportunity. Pray that you will be honored in all that is said and done. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we've been talking about prayer over the last number of weeks, I was thinking about that and I thought, what is prayer? I think prayer is a number of things. I think prayer is a byproduct of your spiritual life. The depth of your spiritual life will be revealed by how you pray, how often you pray, and what you pray for. If we remember what Jesus says in Matthew 12, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think prayer is also an outward expression of your worship of God. The extent of your worship will be expressed in your prayers. It's an outward form of your inward worship. I think prayer is an indicator of the health of your relationship with God and mine. Asking God for life's treats all the time indicates that you need to take your spiritual life to Dr. Jesus real quick, right? If that's all we're asking for, are the treats of life, we need to go see him real quick. I think prayer is a thermometer of your passion for God. The intensity of your pursuit of God will be seen in your prayers, in their content and their frequency. I think prayer is a window into your soul. You can tell who you are on the inside by your prayers. Your dependence on God and your love for him are clearly seen in your prayers. And I think, too, prayer is a display of the depth of your belief in God. I'm convinced, and some of you have probably heard me say it before, but I'm convinced that people do things because they believe things. It's not the other way around. So if I pray, it's because I believe certain things about God. Faith and prayer are inextricably linked. In fact, you cannot pray without a certain level of faith. In fact, isn't that what he tells us here in Hebrews 11? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him, and what's one of the manners in which we come to him is in prayer, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Prayer is based upon the belief that God pays attention to you and cares enough about you to answer you in some regard or in some way. And have you noticed, have you thought about the fact that without faith, prayer is absurd? Does it make any sense whatsoever? I mean, prayer is talking either silently or aloud, expressing your heartfelt thoughts to the someone who is invisible. You either believe that or you don't. So, without faith, prayer is absurd. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, or chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll see evidence of this. 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. And he says to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my anguish and my grief. Now, not every priest got an A in school. Okay? He sees Hannah, and he sees her going through these motions, and her lips are moving, and nothing's coming out, and without faith, he assumes she's drunk. Faith and prayer are inextricably linked. Now, we often hear that prayer is made up of four main components: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I think that's really helpful. Now, how is my belief in God shown in those things? Well, if you spend time praising and enjoying God in your conversation with Him, it's because you believe that He's worthy of it. If you spend time confessing your sin to God in your conversations with Him, it's because you believe He is the just and righteous one and that you have broken His laws. It reveals that you value your relationship with Him and that you believe it's worthwhile and that you're willing to do whatever it takes to mend it and make it right. Therefore, I'm willing to confess my sin to the one who I've sinned against. If you spend time thanking God in your conversations with Him, it's because you believe that He is the source and the giver of all things to you. Now, some people, they would rather than thank God, they would rather thank their lucky stars for the things that come their way. I think they might have a different belief system, don't you? If I thank God, it's because I believe that He is the giver of those things. If I thank my lucky stars, I am thanking fate. I'm sure, certainly not thanking God. Or if you spend time petitioning God in your conversations with Him, it's because you believe that He is able to meet those needs, whatever they may be. You believe that He cares enough about you to listen to your request and consider it. Now, just a few thoughts on petitioning God in prayer. Turn over to Matthew 6. Prayer can be an incredibly selfish act. In Matthew 6, Jesus says in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners for one purpose, to be seen by men. And I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Prayer can be incredibly selfish. Turn over to Mark chapter 20. Or I'm sorry, Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, verse 40, talking about the teachers of the law here. Well, let's start in verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Prayer can be incredibly selfish. I think all too often we use prayer as a means of expressing our selfishness and sometimes our greed. We can use God to try to get what we want. He becomes the cosmic vending machine that dispenses what we demand or what we beg for. And us getting what we want trumps what God may want. He's seen as necessary only to get what I cannot get for myself. And if we're not careful, we view God as the bellboy we hire in the hotel of life, right? He carries the baggage that's too heavy for us, and we tip him on Sunday in the plate, right? Or maybe we call God up like room service, and we expect him to bring up what we want, and he better bring it right up. I just might go to a different hotel next time. You know, that's not prayer. That's abuse. That's not prayer. I think petitioning him, prayer can also be an incredible waste of time. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." You wasted your time. Matthew 6, verse 7, "When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, because they think they will be heard because of their many words." What were they doing? They were wasting their time. James 4. Turn over there for a moment. James 4, chapter 3. We're doing a little sword drill today. James chapter 4. No prizes for getting there first, though. James 4. Verse 3, he says, "When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Those prayers were an incredible waste of time. Now, I think also prayer has a specific goal in mind. Turn over to Romans 11. We could literally be here for months. We won't be, but we could be here for months talking about prayer, couldn't we? There's so much in the scriptures about it. How do you pick from the mountain of information and facts and details that we're given here? But I hope these will be helpful for us. I think prayer has a specific goal. Romans 11, starting in verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Now he asks some rhetorical questions. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." I think in verse 36, Paul makes very clear that God is the source and origin of all. Our lives, our work, our world, our country, our mate, our children, all of those things, all of it, from him are all things. But he also says that God is the sustainer and the supporter of his creation in all of its individual parts and the whole, because through him are all things. And then he says, God is the goal of all creation. To him are all things. And I think what Paul is emphasizing here in relation to prayer is this. Prayer is not about you. Prayer isn't about me. It's not about my aunt's surgery or my mom's broken toe. It's not that God doesn't care about those things, but that prayer is about God and his glory. We ask him for things so that he will look good, that he will be magnified, exalted, honored, and given the credit for coming to our aid. Now, how do we pray? Turn to John 14. How are we to pray? Look at John 14. I think something Jesus says here really helps us. Let's start in verse 11. Jesus says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. There again, that goal of prayer. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, the word "and" here in verse 13 ties verse 13 to verse 12. Verse 12 is speaking of those who have faith in Jesus Christ, and they are doing, and what they will do, because they will do what he has been doing. And verse 13 speaks of what Jesus will do for those who pray in his name. Now, the scope of the statement that he makes here in verse 13, whatever you ask, and the "you" there is plural. It's plural. Now, this is exceedingly broad. I will do whatever you ask. But I hope you caught not only how broad is answered prayer, but also how broad it is within a very narrow scope. Do you see that? I will do whatever you ask in my name. So it's very broad within a very narrow scope. Okay? Prayer that is answered is of a very specific kind. It's in my name. So the operative question is, what does that mean to pray in his name? Or to ask in his name? Now, before we answer that question, we have to be very careful that we don't read into the text 20th century religious experience. Remember that the job of the interpreter is to have in your mind, and we shared this in Sunday school a little while back, is to have in your mind the same thing that's in the mind of the author, okay, in the one who's speaking. You want to have in your mind what's in his mind. That way I know what he means. You've heard this before. You've said this before. You go, what do you mean by that? Because it's open to a number of possibilities, right? But you don't really understand what they said until what's in his mind is the same as what's in your mind. Then you go, oh, now I get it. Now I got it. Well, that's what we need to do here. What does he mean when he says, in my name? I'll do whatever you ask. Now, you ask any Christian what it means to pray in Jesus' name, And you'll probably be told that that's how you close your prayers. And that's how they are heard. In fact, for some, and in some denominational persuasions, the louder you say it, and the more often you say it, is what guarantees that Jesus will not only hear, but will also obligate him to answer and move your prayer from the maybe to the approved column, right? Is this what Jesus has in mind? I think the answer is no. I don't think we should be fooled. Jesus is not moved or impressed with his name being used like a magical incantation or a rubber stamp that gets all the prayers offered like that, that moves them into the answered column. So what does it mean? Just because those three words are at the end of your prayer or in the middle of it or said softly or loudly is not going to get your prayer answered any more than if you don't use them. That's not what he's talking about. So is it wrong to use or to say that? And obviously the answer is no, as long as we know what it means. So what does it mean? When he says here, "I will do whatever you ask in my name," it means that prayer is to be in accordance with all that that name stands for. It is prayer that is in union with the desires and goals of Jesus. It is prayer that seeks to accomplish what God in Christ wants to accomplish. And what does God want to accomplish? Primarily, he wants his name to be held in high regard in his creation, and he wants his Son to be exalted above all things. When your prayers are in line with that, you can be assured that Christ will accomplish all that you ask. Christ as mediator is going to bring my requests to the Father. Now, if I can be rather maybe irreverent, I don't know. It's like that tape you loaned me. I want you to picture Jesus bringing my selfish request to the Father for approval. I think it might go something like this. Jesus goes to the Father. "Father, I just heard from Daryl. He wants help for his mom. And he also wants a healthy bank account. He wants an easy life. And says here he wants a new gun, too." And God says to the Son, "Did he take into consideration my plan for the universe? My plan for my glory being manifest on the earth? Did these requests have at their heart making you or I look good?" No, but he said in Jesus' name real loud. And I think God will reply, "Well, all I heard was, I ask these things in Daryl's name and for Daryl's sake, amen." That's very disappointing. Is that all we mean to him? Do you see what I mean? If we keep this in mind, what he says, what Jesus says here, "I will do whatever you ask in my name." To what end? What does he say? "So that the Son may bring glory to the Father." You can ask me for anything and I will do it. What's on Jesus' heart is the glory of the Father. Is that in our heart as we pray? It should be, because those prayers are answered. Remember, it's a very broad scope answered prayer. I'll do whatever. But it's within a very narrow limit. When it's done in my name, I will do it. Keeping this in mind, we'll sift out prayers that are selfish in nature, and hopefully it'll keep them from being prayed. This becomes the grid through which we test our prayers to see if they are being prayed for my benefit or for God's glory and God's exaltation and His kingdom and His expansion. Do I have God's interests and ends in mind in this prayer, or are they focused on my interests and my ends? And the end in view of our prayer is to be the magnificence of God, God looking good, God being seen as worthy of greater adoration and praise, the accomplishment of His work and the expansion of His kingdom in the lives of men and women. So, what can we learn from this? Turn back to Romans 11 for just a moment. One of the things that I hope we learn in Romans 11, we read the verse in verse 35. Answered prayer is never a repayment for good works. God is a debtor to no man. Isn't this what he tells us in Romans 11, 35? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? If we pray in that vein or have that in mind, we are sorely mistaken that God is repaying us. That we're missing the point of prayer entirely. God will answer as He sees fit, and it won't be to return a favor you did for Him last week. That's not how it works. That's not how God works. That is not how prayer is to function. Answered prayer is never a repayment for good works. I think another thing that we can be encouraged with is that we need to be ready to be the answer to our own prayers. How many times have you prayed, "Oh God, please send someone to help that needy family"? God comes along and taps on your shoulder and He says, "I will. I'm tapping you to do it. Thank you for praying for them. I'm going to answer by having you meet their needs." "Oh, you don't mean me. I was thinking somebody else would do that." "Yeah, but I want you to do it. See, you have a burden for them. You brought them to me. They're laid on your heart. It would be good for you to do that." Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Something very disturbing is happening at this time. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." I don't know how he sounded, but you know, you have to have a deep voice to say that. "Yes, Lord," he answers. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul." I mean, now his knees are knocking, right? "Because he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord, I've heard many reports about this guy and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." You don't think he knew about this guy coming before he got there? You bet he knew. He was coming. And word got out. That Paul guy's coming. What do you think Ananias was doing? I think Ananias is praying. Oh, Lord, that guy's coming from the chief priests, and he's got letters, and he's going to come, and he's going to tear up your people. He's going to kill us. He's going to do something. Well, God did something. Ananias, I want you to go talk to this guy, Saul. You don't mean me. This guy's nasty. What does God say? But the Lord says to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him all or how much he must suffer for my name. And he goes. I think we need to be prepared when we pray to be the answer to our own prayers. Now, if you want some guidance as to how to pray effectively or more effectively, you can read a number of the prayers that are in the Bible. Paul has a number of them. Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 3 are all prayers that Paul has prayed. I would encourage you to read them and pray them. They're powerful prayers. They're not focused on my big toe. They're focused on God's glory and the manifestation of Him amongst His creation and the salvation of others. They will show you how to pray in God-honoring ways. I think another thing we can benefit from is how do we pray rightly for physical needs that we have? It's certainly not wrong to pray for those things. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. The physical needs to be prayed for with a view to the impact it has on the spiritual. The meeting of physical needs is not to be seen as an end in itself. We can pray that God will heal, but we do so believing and knowing that all those that are involved in this circumstance will know that there is a God in heaven. Lord, we're praying for Bob. We can pray for him, but let's not pray for him as an end in himself. Let's pray that God is glorified through Bob and his work, through your surgery, when you had that done. Praying that God will be honored and exalted and glorified. He'll be manifest and His worship will increase because I got sick. But God made me well and we praise Him and honor Him in the midst of it. Is He not glorified when that happens? And is that not the end? The focus is on spiritual ends rather than physical ends. We pray so that God will be seen as holy, powerful, able, and concerned. He showed up and met my needs. That's my God. Do we not become a witness at that point of His greatness and His glory? And after all, isn't it all about God anyway? I approach Him from this standpoint, rather than seeing everything being about me or getting my way or having an easy life, my focus is on Him. Well, if you're like me, I think the very next prayer I need to pray is one of confession, because I don't pray that way very well or very often, and I need to. And I feel that in my own life, I have treated God very poorly through my prayers. And I need to improve on that. And last, prayer assumes a right relationship with God. If you're at odds with Him, if you're living in sin, if you're living in opposition to Him, answered prayer doesn't await you. Judgment awaits you. And now is the time to come to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and receive the free gift of salvation that He makes available in His Son. Does that prayer honor and glorify Him? Absolutely it does. Because it's a recognition in my own humility that I am in error, that He is the righteous and holy one, and that I want to be in right relationship to Him. And that right relationship is only available through the work of His Son. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You will forgive me for the many prayers that have been an absolute waste of time. Forgive me for those selfish prayers that do nothing but bounce off the ceiling. I pray, Father, for all of us as Your people, that You will cause us to pray with You in view, not just to get something from You, but that You would be exalted, that Your ends would be furthered, that Your Son would bring glory to You, and that we would see many others exalting Your name and glorifying Your name. Will You do this in us and through us? Deepen our lives with You. Mold us and shape us to live rightly with You, so that we may pray as Your Son prayed. Thank You for Your goodness in hearing us. It is such an unbelievable privilege to come into Your presence to talk with You. We are not worthy of it, but because of Your Son and His access to You, we have access to You. Glorify Yourself. Make Your name great, I pray. And we come because of who Jesus is and what He wants.